been with my cap team and this compassion in action, this love in action. But I wanted to share this today because the reality is that we can sometimes struggle with this as a way of life all the time. Right, it's one thing when you go to Kentucky or you go to North Carolina, and sometimes it's not a struggle, but sometimes this idea that, man, right, it just seems overwhelming. So Paul said this in Galatians, right, don't get weary in doing good. So he reminds us that because he knows that we can get weary in living for the Lord and doing good. So that's kind of why this message today. So I'm going to start with I'm going to take you on a little trip. And I'm exaggerating this a little bit on purpose to get us in the right frame of mind. And so might be a little funny, definitely a little exaggeration, but you'll get the idea. So your alarm goes off and a new day has started. And so maybe you're scrolling through some headlines while you're getting something to eat real quick because you, of course, don't have a lot of time. And right, you're reminded that the economy's not good, but you already knew that. You went to the store yesterday. You're reminded that there's wars going on, and you're reminded that there's crime. And so you just give up, right? You just stop. And maybe you decide to switch to sports for a second because that'll be better. And then you're reminded that Tony Bitter retired, and you're like, oh, this is even worse. So, if you're not a UVA fan, you might not know, but it was a bad week. You give up on that altogether, and you start looking through yesterday's mail, right? Bill, 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 you recognize them. You just skip those. But then you see something that seems a little more interesting. So the first is from World Wildlife Fund, and so they give you some free postcards. And they just want you to donate to help, right, save the baby polar bears. And so you move to another one of some Compassion. You like them, Compassion International. And they give you some free address labels, and they just want you to donate some money to help kids in need get education and medicine and food, and which is also good, but you don't really have time to deal with that right now. So you put it all away, and you go to work, or you go to school, and you get in your car, and you turn on PER, Positive Encourager Radio, or K-Love, or something, because you could use a little encouragement. And they're in the middle of a story about a nearby Habitat for Humanity build, which is cool, but you instantly think, man, I'm never going to have time to do that. And now you feel worse again. And then you think, but yeah, I just went to CAP or I just went to North Carolina and I've been many times and that was awesome. But then you start to think about like the three houses you worked on, but on your way to and from there, you saw 100 more that you were like, man, there's a lot we could do there and there's a lot we could do there and there's a lot we could do there. And then you hear about like another storm in North Carolina, another whole region with 10 years of work to do. It's never ending. Then you pass by a billboard and you see a really fun picture of a young lady and a little girl, and they're running to a sprinkler and having a good time, and it's big brothers and big sisters, and they're looking for people to mentor little kids. And you're like, that would be awesome, but man, am I ever going to have time to do something like that? About that time, you drive by and there's somebody asking for money, yeah, in the middle of the street. And your response, you look over and make sure your door's locked. And then you get to work, right? It's only 8 a.m. Yeah. And in addition to all the regular things going on at work, there's a collection for flowers, right? One of the ladies there, her mom died. And so you obviously want to help with that. And somebody's daughter's Girl Scout, they're selling their cookies. And some guy's son, their youth group is going on a trip to Mexico to work on an orphanage. All awesome. And so you want to help with all those things. On the way out of the office later that day, somebody asks you for a dollar to catch the bus. And you're thinking, wow, you look like a lot better shape than me. Why aren't you working? And you're certainly not impressed when you give them a dollar and they don't even say thank you. On the radio, more depressing news about all the things going on in the world. So you just turn it off. So you finally make it back to your neighborhood. And you notice that the local elementary school has a sign on their billboard about their fundraiser. So you make a mental note to not answer the doorbell for a few days because you just don't want to deal with that right now. And then as you make a couple turns, you see a yard that doesn't look very good. And you're thinking, man, this isn't looking good in our neighborhood. And then you realize that's the guy who had a heart attack a couple weeks ago. And you've been meaning to go by and ask if there's anything you could do to help. And you just haven't got to it yet. And finally, you pull into the house and you're thinking, the solitude of my own home. But probably not, right? Probably not. All of those things just keep going on and on and on. And again, I exaggerate a little bit, but you get the idea. It's pretty easy to feel, I don't know, guilt or other things when we feel like we can't do enough because there's so many things that need to be done and we can't even put a dent in it. But that's actually okay to think that, because in our own strength and power, we can't put a dent in it. And we weren't meant to. So this is kind of what we're going to talk about today. So let's get right to the point. Number one, if you like to follow in your notes, is love in action is compassion. So love is the soil that cultivates all the other spiritual gifts. So without love, there can be no compassion or any of the other gifts, right? Those things cultivate in love. Because if you do any of those things without love, right, the love chapter, Corinthians 13 says, right, it's those things are for naught, right? They're useless without love. The ultimate love in action was, of course, Jesus. So here, let's read from 1 John 3, so starting at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Right? It was love that sent Jesus to the cross. His crucifixion was the ultimate act of compassion. Continuing on in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Right? Compassion is love in action. These verses are not passive. They demand some kind of action. This applies to all of us. If we know the love of God, then how can we not then share that love with others, but not just in word, but in deed? Before we go on, this message isn't a negative commentary on the church or any individual people, right? I've seen and been a part of many compassionate things, much love in action. I've seen many of you do many things. So again, this is more of an encouragement to help us to continue living like Jesus would live. All right. Another very familiar verse, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And if we truly understand this great love for us, then we would want to not only tell people about that love, but show people that love. But then, this is going to seem like a silly question, right? Is that just one time with one person for one thing? I mean, of course not, right? This is supposed to be who we are, right? And that's the thing that we struggle with because it can get overwhelming. Something else that I want you to consider. Not that I'm encouraging you to change God's word in any way, but in this case, I think you'll get it. I think God would be okay with this, right? So the verse says we love because he first loved us. I think it would be okay to say we have compassion because he first had compassion on us. This idea is fairly simple to understand. It's just difficult to live day in and day out, right? Sometimes it's very easy. Sometimes I think we might find it extremely easy to live compassionately like Jesus did. But I'm pretty sure that every one of us at some point has thought, man, I don't know that I can do this today, right? It's just not working today. But Jesus would never say that. Jesus never said, you know, today's just not the day I'm going to live compassionately. So I've said all this to get us to, again, thinking about compassion, what it means in our life every day. And I hope you've maybe already been asking some questions. The funny thing is, you can never find an answer if you don't ask a question. So I'm hoping that you've already started pondering this, asking some questions. And along the way, I'm going to ask some questions too. So our first question is who? this one's easy, right? If we're talking about compassion, then the who must be the people that we're having compassion for. But not so fast. I don't think that's the most important who. I think the most important who is me. Who am I? I think that's the most important who. Because we can't really help others. We can't show other people the love of Christ if we don't recognize and understand and apply the love of Christ to us. And especially when we're talking about not just like one singular moment, but living like this daily, man, if we're not in tune to who we are in Christ, then that might be impossible to live like that every day. So this is number two in your notes, the first question, who am I? If you are looking at your notes, there are a lot of fill-ins here. I'm going to go through them pretty fast, but I wanted you to work for it a little bit. So, right, so you'll have to keep up. And we're not going to read all those verses. I'm going to maybe summarize most of them, but I wanted you to have them to go back and look through. So, there's a lot, but I think you can keep up. So, the first one is, I am a new creation, right? The old is gone. I'm not that person anymore. I am who, this is once we've accepted Jesus, right? I'm who God created us to be, created me to be. I'm a new creation. All right. I am redeemed and forgiven. So not only when we accept Jesus does he make us a new creation into who he's created us to be, but he's completely forgiven and redeemed us. I'm set free. But let me ask you, do you really feel free? Do you live like you believe you're set free? I am more than a conqueror. Do you ever approach the day like you're a conqueror? Right? I doubt this is just me, but sometimes it feels like, man, I'm starting the day feeling like I'm already conquered, as opposed to I am the conqueror. I'm complete in Christ. How much of your day do you waste thinking maybe I'm not just not complete, right? I'm incomplete. I'm just not all who God wants me to be. And we might not be perfect yet, but we are complete in Christ. He's given us everything we need to be, and he's helping us to get there. How many opportunities have we missed just because we thought, you know, I'm just incomplete. I am free from condemnation. Are you starting to see a pattern? I hope so. I'm qualified to share in his inheritance. It's kind of like almost like incomplete, right? We sometimes struggle with this idea that we're not qualified to do things. Actually, I heard several people say this about Kentucky, right? I'm just not qualified. I don't have the skills, right? You do have the skills. You have the skills to do what God has prepared for you to do when you get there, whatever that might be. I am the light of the world. The darker the world is around you, the brighter that Jesus shines. I am chosen, right? The God of the universe has specifically and purposefully chosen you. I am God's handiwork. Right, this is Jeff's verse, right? You are literally of God's making and for the purposes that he has already prepared for you to accomplish. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm Christ's friend. Let that truth boo you if maybe you need a little encouragement today, right? I am Christ's friend. I'm a member of Christ's body. Right? There's nothing like feeling like part of a team that accomplishes something, right? It's even better than accomplish something on your own. When you accomplish something together, right? There's this camaraderie and feeling of doing something that's greater. The sum of the parts is greater than the whole, right? I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? God's presence resides in us. I am powerful. The Greek word for power there, I don't know if you might know the story. So Alfred Nobel, so the guy of the Nobel Prize, he had discovered something extremely powerful. And he asked a Greek scholar of his, like, what's a Greek word that's the most powerful thing? And his friend said, dunamis is that word, right? And so he called his his invention, dynamite. So in the New Testament, oftentimes that word is dunamis, right? So this power that we have in Christ, this is what dynamite is named after, right? So do you live like you believe you have this explosive power in you? Philippians 4 reminds us that we can do all things through him who strengthens us, right? So we're victorious in all things. Excuse me. The Hebrews writer reminds us that we're privileged to come boldly before the throne of God. Right? God encourages us to come before him. Do you take advantage of that privilege? And then the last one, almost done with our list, is from 2 Timothy. I've been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. All right, and this isn't necessarily an exhaustive list, but it seemed like a good list to start with. So I know that compassion is generally about other people. And so far we've spent a lot of time talking about us, right? Us as individuals. But I pray that every day we would find these truths, right? Who we are in Christ, this power that we have, this discipline that we have, this idea that we're victorious, that we would recognize this, because I think we need these things before we can truly live compassionately every day the way that Jesus did. Right? God's love, it's the greatest power that the world has ever seen. And that love we can shine with to other people. It can overflow through us. But only if we first recognize that who we are in Christ and truly live like we believe that, right? Like every day we have to live our lives like we know and believe that these things are true. All right, gets us to our next question. Our next question is why? Why? Is it love? Is it love? So let's consider 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? All right, so the bottom line is this. If you know God's love and compassion, then you also know that his love and compassion should be flowing from you. But the only way to make sure that this is true of us every day is to test ourselves, right? So this verse reminds us to test ourselves. And then if we find ourselves lacking, something like all of these verses that we just went through is a way to find ourselves back in this frame of mind, right? Where we're truly letting God's love overflow through us to other people. So the why for compassion has to be about God and his love for us. And because he first loved us, we want to love other people. And because he first had compassion on us, we want to have compassion on other people. All right. So brings us to how. All right. So if the who, we've covered the who and the why, now we're at the how. So for the how, we have to move from the easy way to the sacrificial way. All right. So many of the things that I used in sort of the opening story involved giving money. Giving money is generally the easiest way to respond, right? I can give someone a few dollars, and then I can just sort of wash my hands of it and feel good about myself and just move on. And there's nothing inherently wrong with giving money. Oftentimes, it really is the only way, and the way that God is calling you to help in a certain need is to give money. So I'm not suggesting that, well, that's necessarily bad. But I am asking you to think about, honestly, if that is God's request of you, right? Is it just to give money, or is it to be involved in some other way, right? And that other way might be just having compassion, feeling compassion. Because let's be honest, you can give money to something or someone and think, man, I'm glad you're out of my hair now, right? And that's a lot different than, man, I recognize your hurt And I really want to help you and for you to know God's love and care. And I believe that God will help you, right? Those are two totally different things. So move from the easy way to the sacrificial way. I don't know necessarily what the sacrificial way is for you, but I know that God isn't necessarily honored when we take the easy way out. So let's read two accounts of Jesus dealing with people in need. All right. So the first is from Matthew 20, starting at verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. I want to go ahead and read another account, and then we'll talk about them both. The other one is from Matthew 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. All right, what do these two accounts have in common? Jesus literally touched these people with needs, the blind and the leper, right? In this culture, these people were kind of the untouchables, right? People didn't touch them. People barely even took notice of them. But Jesus was willing to touch them. Side note here. The guy in the first story was blind, but man, could he see, right? When Jesus asked him what he asked for was mercy, right? How often do we ask for mercy as opposed to like other things that we might need? All right. So they asked for mercy, and Jesus stops. So, right, there's a lesson here, right? Do we stop when there's this need for compassion, or are we trying to hurry through it? Oftentimes we're trying to hurry through it, right? There's a lot going on. Jesus stops. And then he touched them, right? He didn't have to touch them. There's many scripture references where Jesus healed people that weren't even in his sight, right? So he didn't have to touch them, but he chose to touch them. So he stopped and he touched them, right? So for us, this means do we stop? Do we take time to think about this need? Are we willing to, and maybe everything, again, everything isn't, God isn't requiring you to like solve the problem, but are you willing to give it a few minutes to maybe touch this need somehow? And I've seen many of you touching needs, right? I've seen many of you loving people, helping people, giving to people, serving people, right? So again, not a commentary on like the lack of this, but hopefully more of an encouragement that this is what God has called us to do, and it can be difficult to do. So we need, I think, this encouragement to continue to live this way for Jesus. All right, so you don't need me to tell you this, but love isn't telling someone you love them. It's demonstrating it, right? It's not intentions. It's action. And sometimes love suffers. When you get into beyond words and putting love into action, right? Sometimes it's difficult and sometimes they're suffering. So we're not talking about just words, but getting in the trenches. Right? Love isn't minimum effort, it's ultimate sacrifice. So I want you to consider this story. A man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came around and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person walked by and said, "It's logical that somebody might fall in there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall in there." A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. Yeah, I like that guy. a news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the pit. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A fire and brimstone preacher said, "You deserve that pit." A Christian scientist observed, "The pit is just in your mind." A psychologist noted, "Your mother and father might be to blame for you being in that pit." A self-esteem therapist said, "Believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit." An optimist said, "Things could get worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." What would Jesus say? I don't really know, but I know what he would do. You know what he would do? He might not say anything, but he would go in the pit and he would help you. That's what he would do. So we've talked about who, we've talked about why, we've talked about how. That leaves us with questions like where and when. I honestly don't know the answer to those questions. Only you can answer those questions for yourself. But I do want to leave you with some thoughts about those kind of questions, right? The where and the when. So, and it's in two parts. So in your notes, this is 5A. This is recognize your passion. So, right, you've heard it said you can't spell compassion without passion. So one definition of passion is the God-given desire of the heart to make a difference somewhere. Right, passion is this, is the sort of the driving force that we have that motivates us because there's something that stirs us, that helps us to gives us the drive to do something. Right, it's kind of like have you ever been in a pool and you have like a beach ball or a float and you try to get that to stay underwater and it's dang near impossible because that thing wants to get to the surface, right? So that's how passion can drive us to something. So there's two scriptures I want to look at. The first is Romans 12:11. It says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." And so this scripture gives us these words, zeal and fervor. So very much like passion, right? And this is a spiritual dynamic. Before Pentecost, I don't know that we would say that the disciples, you know, that we would call them real leaders or influencers, right? They were kind of hiding and they were afraid. And I'm not judging. I probably would have been right there with them. But then once the Holy Spirit came, right there, they became zealous, filled with spiritual fervor. They were driven by this passion. And then the second is from Jeremiah 20, verse 9. "His word is in my heart like a fire. I fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Right? So Jeremiah uses this idea of fire, right? Burning, burning deep in his soul, and he can't stop it. Right? So this is the idea of these passions that God has given us to make a difference somewhere. So right, only you, obviously, can know what this passion that God has given you is. And then 5B, the second part of this, is not only your passion, but follow God's passion. So Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." God's passion is us, his children, right? He was willing to give all so that all people could be saved. He doesn't want a single person to perish, right? That's God's passion. And so whatever your passion is, right, we need to figure out how to use that to help further God's passion, which is people knowing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they too can be saved like us. And so for all of us, that'll look different. But the commonality is that because God first loved us, we're going to love other people. Because God first had compassion on us, we're going to have compassion on other people. So before I close in prayer, if you haven't already, I want you to take a minute to just think about and ask God to show you what this idea of compassion might mean for you, right? A way he can maybe help you if you're struggling sometimes with being compassionate with people, right? Again, in the everyday, right? When sometimes it feels like you just can't do that anymore. I think God will tell you that you can, and he wants to help you with it. So before I close in prayer, I want to give you a minute to just talk to God and ask him, right, what this message about compassion might mean to you. Lord, you and you alone are the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe. We're just a mist that appears for a brief time, yet you gave your all to redeem us, to set us free, to call us friend and make us conquerors. You are a good Father. Help us to see the world through your eyes so that we can love the way you love, serve the way you serve, and show compassion like you show compassion for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.